Matthew 13. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in a measure of flour till it was all leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A number of years ago, when I still lived in Iowa, one Saturday morning I was at a car dealership in the service department waiting for my vehicle to be serviced. And as I was standing there, a young woman came up and stood next to me. She was waiting for the employees, the salesperson, to bring her new car that she had just purchased the night before. And we were standing there talking about cars, and she began talking about the cars that she had looked at the night before in her pursuit of her purchase. And she started describing this one automobile. She described its beauty and its glory. She talked about it, color of its interior, and all these things about it. And then she paused and she said, "It's sick." And then she realized she was standing next to an old white man. And she said, "Oh, that means it's nice. That means it's good." She wanted to make sure that I understood. The gospel writer tells us that Matthew tells us that Jesus spoke in parables because of a lack of the understanding among the people and among his disciples. And that he spoke in parables also to fulfill the prophetic utterance about those who refuse to understand. In our gospel text, we have five parables, as it were, five brief descriptors of what the kingdom of God is like, to what it can be compared. Now, I don't need to belabor the point that the people, even Jesus' own disciples, come across as if they were expecting a temporal kingdom. And what Jesus is attempting to communicate to help them to understand in these parables is no, it's not like that. The kingdom of heaven of which I speak, he says, is like this. It will start out seemingly insignificant, tiny, but when it's grown, it will be seen by all. So Jesus speaks in these parables of several things that we see about the kingdom. First thing I think that we see is its seemingly insignificant beginning. Now, as the New Testament scholar John Wilkins notes, Jesus shockingly compares the kingdom with a tiny mustard seed. There will be no conquering of the Romans, no reestablishment of Jewish rule, there will be no restoration of the Davidic kingdom, there is no return to the glory of the days of Israel, as they were hoping. Rather, Jesus says, the kingdom will begin like this little tiny mustard seed, which in Palestinian agriculture in the day in which Jesus lived was the tiniest seed that was planted for any type of harvest. It would have shocked his audience to hear him say the kingdom will start like this little tiny insignificant mustard seed. The second thing these parables tell us is that it is hidden. it is hidden. Like a woman, he says, when baking bread, hides the leaven in the flour until the whole batch is influenced by the leaven. What Jesus is saying here is that though it is hidden, it influences everything that it touches. What we may say is that where the kingdom of God is present, it has an influence. Whether a person is open to that influence may be one thing. Remember in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus sends out the 72? He sends them out on mission, and he tells them, gives them instructions of what they're to do, and he says, even those who refuse your message, who refuse your ministry, who refuse to allow you to come among them, he says, even them you're to say to those people, the kingdom of God has come near you. Jesus says it's hidden like a treasure in a field, buried. And the implication is that it must be searched out and seemingly responded to in a radical way. It's hidden like a pearl that must be sought out in order to be found. And it is hidden like fish in the water that are caught and sorted. Know it who it is that does the sorting and who determines whether they're good or evil. It's not his people. It's the angels at the end of the age. This is the same message, of course, that Jesus gives these men in the separating of the wheat and the tares. Now, in this parable, when he talks about this pearl and he talks about this treasure in the field, he says that there is a searching out in the field. The man who finds the treasure has searched this out. And we're not, of course, clear from the text what this man was searching for. It simply tells us, Jesus says, it's like a man who finds a treasure, who's searching for in this field, and when he searches, he comes across this treasure. Now, the interesting thing about the word search is it has a little different nuance, if you study the etymology of it, than does the word seek. Because the word searching has the implication to it of wandering almost aimlessly, not even knowing one may be searching when they are searching. And there are people all around us in our culture who are searching for answers to something that will fill that void that is in their hearts and in their minds, and they may not even be aware or conscious in their minds that they are even searching for something. They're wandering, searching for what is missing in their soul. Search can also have the implication of being without knowledge. So a mother may look at her older son and say, "What possessed your brother to do that?" And he replies, "Search me." Meaning what? I don't know. Searching then has a sense of wandering, of looking, without necessarily know one is searching or one is looking. And there are folks who are searching for the kingdom of God without knowing that's the thing for which they're searching. I stood the other day in the hospital where I'm a chaplain at St. Vincent. And this patient had, unfortunately, had died after everything that could be done for her was done for her. And I was assisting this nurse. Just a little tiny job was my job. But we're standing there, and I'm helping her what I can do in the moment. And she looks at me, and she says, "Are you a Catholic priest?" And I said, "No, I'm an Anglican priest." And I looked at her and I said, "Are you Catholic?" And she said, "No, I'm an atheist." And I was like, how did that come about in your life? And she goes, "Well, I believed in God when I was little, but then I grew up." And then she immediately went straight to Auschwitz. She went straight to the Holocaust and the suffering that she knew of historically that occurred there. And of course, what she's asking is, where was God? And I would suggest to you that this woman is searching without knowing for what she is searching. Now, Jesus also talks in this passage about the pearl that is hidden. And he clearly tells us that the man is seeking for the one prized pearl. He's looked in all kinds of oysters and opened all kinds of oysters, and he's found all kinds of pearls, but he knows that the right one has not come along. And when he finally finds the pearl of great price, he finds that he's satisfied. And he does what he needs to do to own that pearl. Jesus, of course, calls us as his disciples to seek, to intentionally seek for the kingdom. As he says in the Sermon on the Mount, to seek first the kingdom of God. And we see in this gospel text that there are a variety of action words. There is sowing and hiding and searching and seeking and gathering and sorting. Whatever these words and these actions may imply, it is at least this, that for Jesus, the kingdom of God was not an abstract concept. It was not simply a mental thought or ideal. It was concrete. To encounter the kingdom involves seeking and finding. It implies that the kingdom is there, even though it starts out as insignificant as a mustard seed, even though it may be buried as a treasure, even though it may be hidden like a pearl. Jesus is saying that it's there. It's there for the seeking, and it's there for the finding. And for the man or woman who is in faith, seeks and pays the price, it will be found, is what Jesus promises us. This is why Jesus tells us things like, take up your cross. It's why he tells us to follow him. It's why he speaks of fasting and praying. It is why he speaks of faith. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is why Paul tells the believers in Colossae in chapter 3 to set their minds on the things above, to seek that the things above where Christ is seated. Because the kingdom is today, which is what Paul has already told that church of Colossae in chapter 1 when he says that God in his grace and in his mercy has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We must remember, of course, that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. And Luke opens up his second book, the book of Acts, in the opening chapters, just before telling us about what Jesus is doing, just before he leaves. And he tells us even there, Jesus is still speaking about the kingdom of God. And when Luke wraps up his book of the Acts of the Apostles, he leaves us off there, hanging, as it were, with Paul arrested in Rome. And he tells us that Paul is proclaiming the kingdom of God. The church is not the kingdom. The church bears witness to the kingdom. The church must point to the kingdom and demonstrate the life of the kingdom. Now, what if what we're witnessing in this text, with all this sowing and seeking and hiding and planting, etc., what if it is both divine and human activity? What if God is the farmer, the baker, and the fisherman, placing the kingdom right here before us? And the end reaping a harvest. And what if we are the seekers and the searchers and the openers of the clam? And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are we seeking as we make our way through life? Now, there's some final thoughts that I want to leave with you. First of all, I cannot help but wonder, in our current cultural context, in our current political climate, if there are not Christians who are in reality seeking a temporal kingdom, a kingdom of this world, rather than the kingdom of God. As Christians, we must take care that we do not confuse the gospel of the kingdom with Americanism. And I'm all for waving the flag, and I'm all for standing when the national anthem is sung. We cannot confuse the gospel of the kingdom with Americanism. On a personal level, I have been wrestling lately and asking myself lately, am I a convert to the gospel of Jesus, or am I really a convert to white American Christianity? Jesus' own followers failed to grasp his message of the kingdom because of the idea that was in their mind of what the kingdom was to be. We have to ask ourselves, in our own minds, are we holding an image of Jesus and his gospel that is the revelation of his word? Are we holding what is the creation of our own minds and our cultural context? The second thing I want to leave you with, and that's for you as a body, is Cornerstone. Whatever is to become of Cornerstone, who knows? I am not God's counselor. You must be seekers of the kingdom. You must be seekers of the kingdom. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This gathering of believers, whatever you are to become, whatever is to happen with you in your future, if you are to continue on, you cannot simply exist for the sense of community that you live in and share in, even though it has to be highly valued and highly prized. It cannot be the goal. Because if you aim only for community, you will become inwardly focused and you'll begin to atrophy. Secondly, in that same vein of thought, for this to be true, for us to be seekers of the kingdom, for us to be extenders of the kingdom, for us to do the work of the kingdom means that we ourselves must experience the ongoing healing work of the kingdom in our own lives. The restoring work of God. The book of Genesis opens up rather strangely, if we're really honest to think about it. It says in the opening verse of chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the very next verse, it tells us that this was void and formless and empty. And then the rest of that chapter, what we see God doing is bringing order out of the chaos. The writer does not bother to tell us what verse 2 is about, why verse 2 is there, why verse 2 happened. But what the writer does demonstrate in the rest of that opening chapter is that God comes, the Spirit hovers over that, and into that void and into that chaos, God speaks his word, and he calls forth, and he brings life, and he brings order to the chaos that is there. In the kingdom of God, when we really find the kingdom of God, this work of the kingdom today, in our own hearts and lives, we must receive God's word to speak to our own hurt and pain and chaos. Ryan's resignation has brought great pain and hurt and disorder and wondering about direction. And for each of you who've been part of this, in the midst of this, must understand that if you're going to move forward, however that is and whatever that might look like, you must be open to the healing work of God's kingdom for your heart and for your mind. To be open to God's grace to touch you where you are in your journey. To be able to forgive and to receive forgiveness. A third thought, which I've already hit, but I'm going to reiterate again, is that the church is not the kingdom. We're to demonstrate the life of the kingdom, and all that the church involves herself in is to be about the mission of the kingdom. Now, in the traditional liturgy of the Anglican Church, we begin this way. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and blessed be his kingdom forever. And then we close it with sending the church forth into the world at the end of the liturgy. Even tonight, we'll do that, sending you forth to live out of the life of the kingdom and to witness to that kingdom and to demonstrate that kingdom, the lives of those around you. And lastly, we must remember that the kingdom is now. It is not for some far-off, distant future. We must seek to enter that kingdom today and now to begin to live into what we have been called to be as sons and daughters of the King. Now, I assume some of you, at least one of you in here, must be a fan of Lord of the Rings. And you recall that scene in which Strider goes into a tent and Elrond is there. And he looks at Strider and he says to them these words, "Put aside the ranger, become who you were born to be." We must lay aside those things that hinder us from becoming what God has called us to be. For he declares that our life is hid with Christ in God. We must seek the hidden things that they might be manifest in our lives. As the word came to Zechariah the prophet, he said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And this same work of the Spirit that was available to Zechariah is still available to the church today. That is not by our might, it's not by our power, but it is by his Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And may each of us in our journey come to know this power of the Spirit, that we might be workers in the kingdom to become what we were born to be. Amen.